Well, Happy New Year to all of you. I know I've expressed that already to you, and if I missed you, then Happy New Year to you. And so many of you were so gracious and asked about my time off, and did you have a good week off? And I always had to say, well, yeah, but on the 30th, my father passed away. And so that was a bit of a downer to the holidays. It's sort of one of those things that's expected and yet not expected. So thank you for so many of you expressed condolences. I really appreciate that. Father God, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and your grace. Thanks for your word that you've given to guide and direct us. And Lord, I pray today that you would bring life to the words I'm about to speak. Only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I ask it in the glorious and wonderful name of Christ. Amen. I read a story several years ago about an older man who was walking down the beach at noon in Florida. And as he was walking along, he saw a young man ahead of him, and he was picking up the starfish that had come up in the night and was in the low tide and throwing them out. And he finally caught up to him, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, when the sun comes out, all these starfish are going to die." And he said, "Well, but there's maybe millions of them. The beach is how many miles long? You cannot save all of them. You can't help all of them." And the young guy had a starfish in his hand, and he looked at it, and he threw it back into the safety of the ocean, and he said, "But I can help that one." And it just reminded me when I read that of this kind of overwhelmingness, if that's even a word, this overwhelmingness that strikes us when we start to think about sharing the gospel with people. How in the world do we do that? I mean, there's 6.5 billion people in the world. How in the world do we reach 6.5 billion people? Well, the reality is that we don't. Well, how about about 1 million in Saskatchewan? That's much easier, isn't it? Well, it may be a little bit easier, but it's still probably not going to be done by one person or one church. And how about the 271,000 that are in Saskatoon? Well, again, it's somewhat easier, but there still isn't a single church or a single person who's going to win Saskatoon for Jesus. What we really need to focus on, like that young man did on the beach, is we focus on one person or one family. Because every one of us, every last one of us, can make a difference in the life of one person, can make a difference in the life of one family. We don't look at the 6.5 billion. Or we don't look at the 35 or 36 billion in Canada, or the million in Saskatchewan, or the 271,000 in Saskatoon. What we do is say, who is one person or one family that I can make a difference in the life of? Let me ask you a question. What keeps you awake at night? What keeps you awake at night? Well, let me tell you one thing. In fact, frankly, the primary thing that keeps me awake at night is the church. Not Arendelle, not any one church, but that church, especially the church in North America. And here's what keeps me awake. Why do we seem to be so impotent? Why do we seem to be making such little difference in the culture around us? And why is it that so many of us don't even seem to care about that? We have, as Aaron showed, didn't know what I was preaching, but we have the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. And yet it doesn't seem to impact that one person or that one family around us. And I don't understand that. And it breaks my heart. I don't know what the annual meetings are like at Arendelle, but I've been to a lot of annual meetings over the years, a lot. And I've heard people stand up and become very angry over the color that the nursery was painted. And I heard a person stand up at a meeting and wonder, where in the world is that toilet that we paid so much money for? And somebody said, well, it's in the bathroom. Oh, okay. I have heard all kinds of weird things at staff at annual meetings. But let me tell you what I've never, ever heard. I've never heard one person stand up with tears in their eyes or in their heart and say, why didn't we win more people to Christ this year? Look at this. We only led one or two or three or four people to Christ, and yet we're a church of whatever it is. Why aren't we winning people to Jesus? I have to be honest with you. I just don't understand. I don't understand why our hearts are not broken with the fact that the people that we live next door to, the people that we share a cubicle with, the people that we play hockey with, the people that we do jazzercise with, that they're going to hell apart from Christ. I don't understand why that doesn't just cause within us to rise up and say, God, I've got to do something. Use me, God, use me to reach people for Jesus. And that's what these next 3 weeks are going to be all about. Breaking our silence. Because I feel that we are far too silent about the gospel. Many of you have heard of D. James Kennedy. He's a pastor, passed away a number of years ago. Founded a ministry called Evangelism Explosion, taught people how to lead people to Christ. And one of the things he was asked one time was, what percentage of Christians have never shared their faith? Now notice what the question was. The question wasn't how many Christians have never led anybody to Christ. He said, how many Christians have never shared their faith? And his answer was this, about 95% have never shared their faith with another person. And a few years before he died, he was asked that same question. You said it's 95%. Do you think it still is? He said, no. It's probably more like 98 now. Now, I won't ask where you fit in that. But when was the last time you laid out the plan of salvation for somebody? That you said, you can be with God eternally, and here's how you do it. I want us to learn. Any church that I've ever been a part of, I want them to learn to actively, intentionally, and deliberately reach out to the people around us, one at a time, to show them the love, the acceptance, and the forgiveness of Jesus. But I'm going to guess something. I'm going to guess that many of us here don't have such a plan. That we don't know what to do. I remember one night when I was still involved in AA, and we were going out to have a fellowship with a bunch of AA people. And on the way there, my wife and I prayed, and we said, Lord, if we have a chance to share the gospel, please open the door for us. And so the night went on, and no doors were open. And finally, this was a very large house, and I was sitting in this corner of the living room. And in the very far corner, there's a break in the conversation, and this guy yells across everybody. There's about 40 people there. He yells across to me, and he says, hey, Dan, do you think we should be able to talk about Jesus at AA meetings? So I thought, oh, is that the door, I wonder? And so I told him, I think we should be able to. And Christ changed my life. The next morning, it happened to be that man and I were at the same AA meeting on a Saturday morning. And he came up to me and he said, Dan, I haven't slept all night. Because I don't know where I'd go if I died tonight. What do I do? I didn't know. Well, you pray, but he wasn't ready. He just wanted to understand more. I was lost. I didn't have a plan. And to the my best of my knowledge, that man has never given his life to Christ. Do we have a plan? A deliberate, intentional plan? Do you have one for how you're going to reach out to the broken people that you encounter? Does Arendelle Alliance Church have one? Well, our text this morning, I'm taking a long time to get there. The text this morning gives us some strategies that will help us to be more effective in breaking our silence. And in the Bible, so often, that reaching people, harvesting, reaching the lost, is compared to farming. And Isaiah, in the context of talking to the people of Israel, now comes to this and he says, you need to watch the farmer. Watch what the farmer does. And so if we want to break our silence, here's some ways that we can do it. But notice verse 23. The text starts off with this. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Four times in one verse, God says in some way, listen to me. Listen. Give ear. Hear, listen. And he's saying that you, I want you to hear what I'm saying. If God says something four times in one verse, we need to stop and give it our attention. And then what he says in the rest of the passage is something that he wants us to give our full attention to. And he says that the people of God will break our silence through cultivating. We will break our silence through cultivating. This is cultivating, if you're a farmer or grew up on the farm, it's the skill of breaking up the hardened ground and the soil to prepare for the seed. And I know that this has changed a bit. But when I grew up on the farm, we had to cultivate, then we harrowed, then we seeded. Well, I know they don't do that as much anymore. But that's what it's all about. And cultivating is the hardest part of harvesting. This harvest part, the hardest part of gathering together. And the tractor works the hardest at this point. And cultivating is this. Cultivating, or breaking up the hardened ground, is building credible relationships with non-Christians to allow for influence in their lives. Building relationships with non-Christians to allow for influence in their lives. It's building the bridge of friendship. It's earning the right to be heard. Excuse me. The days of walking through a mall with the four spiritual laws, as wonderful as that was, those days, friends, are gone. People want to know who you are. They want to know, can they trust you? Can they believe you? And so that sort of confrontive evangelism, that turn or burn or cry or fry type of evangelism, is a thing of the past, and we have got to understand that. What we need to do now is to cultivate. Here's the problem, is that so many of us as Christians have been told, you stay away from those people. If you hang out with them, they're going to lead you away from the Lord and stay as far as possible. The problem is this, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't avoid those people. He was continually attacked for hanging out with the wrong crowd. And so in Mark 11 to 19, the religious leaders are criticizing him and they say, imagine this, he is so awful that he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And they meant it as condemnation, but friends, Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Yes, I'm a friend of tax collectors. Yes, I'm a friend of sinners. And so when we're cultivating, we're simply getting to know people. We just want to show them the love of Jesus. We don't shove their gospel down their throats. We don't beat them over the head with the Bible. In fact, early in the cultivating stage, we may not even bring up Jesus. Now, I know you're just shocked by that. But we just build the relationship. We just want to get to know them and let them get to know us. And so we just hang out. We go fishing together or whatever. But we're going to be most effective in breaking the silence when we share the gospel in the context of already established relationships. Now, hear me say this, because there needs to be a caveat here. And I'm sure you understand this, that we do not befriend people just to lead them to Jesus. Now, obviously, that's what we want. If we're a Christian, we want them to come to know Jesus. And as eternally as important as that is, but to be friends with people just to lead them to Jesus is not what Jesus did. Jesus ministered to people and cared for people whether or not they ever decided to be his disciples. You see, to do otherwise is really to be manipulative. It's unkind. Maybe it's even, it could even be called cruel. That I've got ulterior motives to befriend you. You know what it reminds me of when I see that, people doing that? It reminds me of those sales organizations, you know? And they say, you come sell for us, and what you do is you form friendships just to sell the product. We were involved in that. And the minute they got us selling the product, you know what? We never, ever heard from them again, unless it was in the context of selling the product. Well, that's not what Jesus called people to do or to be. He says, just love people. Cultivate with relationships with people and just let them see the love of Christ in your life. See, we live in a world where so many people believe that no one notices, no one listens, no one cares. They want to see that somebody actually cares about them. We live in this fast-paced technological age that challenges the very idea of personal worth. Science tells us that we're a little more than apes. When I look at my wife's family, I wonder. But anyway, don't tell her I said that. And as a result, people feel lonely. They feel alone. They don't feel that they count. They don't feel that they have any worth. Their walls are up. People are suspicious today. And you've probably heard the saying that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Cultivating a relationship is saying to somebody, I care about what happens to you. But notice what he says, what Isaiah says here, is that does he go on plowing forever? Does he continually open up and harrow his ground? And so we move from this cultivating to planting. In verse 25, and this is planting is the skill of putting the seed in the ground in the right way, at the right time, in the right depth. And every seed that you plant is somewhat different. They need to be planted in different ways at different times. But eternal planting is introducing God's truth into our conversations to impact people. So we've cultivated the relationship, we get to know them, and finally we begin to just in little ways talk about Jesus, about what he's done in our lives and who he is and how he's changed us. Just little things like that. And we put God into the friendship. You may not know this. Well, the farmers will know this, but others might not. If you don't plant a seed, you don't get a crop. Isn't that odd? And if we don't plant Jesus into the relationship, then we're not going to harvest souls. And so we begin after we feel the time is right and there's open doors to begin to share this. We plant the seed of the gospel. See, there are people who think that cultivating is enough. I just form relationships with Christians, and that's all that I do. But it's not enough. Because after a time, and maybe even a long time occasionally, we move to planting when we sensitively, lovingly, gently plant God in the relationship. You've heard me share already my crumb story, but you're going to hear me share it probably many times in the next few months. My friend Chuck, who would stand up every Sunday night, or it seemed like it wasn't, but it seemed like every Sunday night, and they'd say, anybody got anything you want to share? And Chuck would jump up. Yeah, I had a chance to lead somebody to Christ this week. Wonderful, Chuck, good for you. Next Sunday, or it seemed like it, anybody got anything you want to share? Chuck would stand up. You won't believe it. I got a chance to lead a coworker to Christ, and I was getting kind of angry. I said, well, how come I'm not leading anybody to Christ? So I asked Chuck, how do you lead people to Jesus? Oh, he said, I just throw out a crumb. What? He said, I just throw out a crumb. Some mention of God or Jesus or something, church, whatever. I just throw out a crumb. And if they pick it up, I throw out a bigger crumb. But when they stop picking up the crumbs, I stop talking. He said, too often as Christians, we're trying to shovel the whole load down their throat at one time. And so that's what it does. We come to the point when we're cultivating the relationship where we throw out a crumb and we see what they do with it. But you see, there's more chance they're going to pick it up because we have that relationship already built with them. And so they're ready for us to plant. In Matthew 10:7, Jesus told his disciples, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 8:4, those who have been scattered throughout preach the word wherever they went. So wherever we go, whatever we do, we share the gospel. When we plant a seed, we plant it wherever we go. So at work, we find ways, once we've established relationships with people, we find ways to throw a seed. We're at Walmart, we try and throw a seed. A superstore, at a pizza place, ballpark, golf course, hockey rink, fields house, whatever it is. We find a way to throw out a crumb. So I'm standing in, this is not even, I haven't even cultivated a relationship really, but I'm standing in the drugstore on the Saturday between Good Friday and Sunday, Easter Sunday. So this guy says to the other guy behind the counter, are you going to church, honey? Are you kidding? Church is so boring. But it's Easter. I don't care. I wouldn't go to church. He has some other language, which I won't say. And so I said, really? I'm kind of shocked. Do you find church boring? He said, oh, it's horrible. I said, man, it's a highlight of my week to go to church on Sunday. He looked at me, seriously? I said, yeah, just to worship God. You know, and the one who saved me, it's great. And funny, they stopped talking. He wouldn't listen to me anymore. But just those kinds of things. But this time, rather than being in a drugstore, it's in a relationship. Pastor Bob Russell wrote an article in the Christian Standard magazine some years ago, and he said this. Some people say I'm not very vocal about my faith. I just let my light shine before men. I win them with my lifestyle, by my lifestyle, which speaks for itself. And then he goes on and says, well, it sounds good, and it never offends anyone, but the problem is that it seldom works. When was the last time someone came to you and said, I've been observing your life, and I'm so impressed. Can you tell me how to become a Christian? Has that happened to people? Not very many that I'm aware of. Now, Bob Russell and I am not rejecting the idea of living a good, faithful life. That's what gets us our audience. That's what earns us the right to share the gospel. It's just saying that people usually become a Christian by hearing the gospel. See, there's lots of nice people out in the world who are not Christians. And so we need to make sure that at some time we begin sharing. We need to live out of faith, but at the same time, plant God in those relationships that we're cultivating. And whatever opportunity that we have, to use it. I believe that many people are ready and willing to hear what God says and what God means to us. They're just waiting for some kind, compassionate, loving, caring Christian to be a friend. And so we care for them. But we boldly plant Christ in the midst of the relationship. And we need to do this. Just drop a crumb. If they don't pick it up, don't throw another one. If they pick it up, throw a bigger one. But when they stop picking up, we stop throwing them. Now, we'll throw another one someday, but we won't do it right then. Now, let me be free you up right now. Because some of you are saying, well, I'm not perfect. I could never do this. But here's the wonder of God's grace, is that he uses sometimes the worst of sermons, and he uses even the worst of witnessing to lead people to Jesus. And I know, because the guy who led me to Christ made just about every mistake you can make. But he cared for me. So I kept talking to him. So we want to cultivate the relationship, and we want to plant Jesus. CPR means that also we break the silence by reaping. This is the joyful privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. Eternal reaping is boldly and confidently sharing God's good news with the lost and seeing them cross the line to faith in Christ. So we cultivate the relationship, we plant God into the relationship and thoughts of Christ, and then we have the opportunity to share. And it may well be that when we have that opportunity to share, that there may be times when we have the privilege of presenting the gospel and seeing our friend say, yes, yes, I want that. And opening their heart to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, it's one of the greatest joys in my life. I mean, I saw our youngest daughter be born. Wow, that was wonderful. I've seen 6 grandchildren born. What a wonderful thing. Cried every time. I cried just as much at the 6th as I did at the 1st. But I got to tell you that right up there with even that is 30 or 40 times that I've prayed with someone to receive Jesus Christ. And knowing that I will see that person for all of eternity. And they become a family member. They join the same family that I'm. So if we've gone with compassionate hearts and we've gently planted the seed of the gospel, we may well have the privilege of harvesting with our friend, helping them to cross the line to faith in Christ. In Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out." Do you hear that? The harvest is plentiful. We look around and say there is no harvest. People are cold. Friends, there's never been a time in human history when people are more interested in spiritual things than they are today. The sad part is they're not interested in Christianity. See, we're called to be salt and light. And there's all kinds of ways that we can explain that. But let me tell you what happened in my life. I met a guy named Tom who was salt in my life. I wasn't interested. I thought religion was for losers. You've heard me say before that I thought the Bible was written by people stoned on opium. But you know where Tom was salt? He made me thirsty. After being involved with Tom, I wanted what he had. And it was months, probably 9-10 months. And so we're to make one another thirsty. The harvest is plentiful, but first we have to cultivate and then plant and then reap. And I believe that we can see a harvest right here in Saskatoon. So let's be living this life of love toward those who don't yet know Jesus, and to plant this seed, and the harvest is plentiful. And I believe this. I believe that there are many people right around you were opportunities that God is giving you that you may not have even seen yet. So it's this process we cultivate. We build healthy relationships. We become a friend of sinners. We plant. We put God in the relationship. And then in due season, we'll reap if we do not grow weary in well-doing. And so these skills of cultivating and planting and reaping are skills that God wants us to develop. But the key text in this verse is none of those, although they're very important. It's verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He's wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And if we're going to be effective, brothers and sisters, in breaking the gospel and breaking our silence, we have to break out of our comfort zones. I can't tell you how much I believe in sharing the gospel. And I can't tell you how scared I am to do it most times. Are we going to break out of our comfort zones? And the authority, the power, the ability, the love comes from the Lord Almighty. The Great Commission that Glenn showed us earlier has the same type of thing. It says, go therefore and baptize, you know, all that. Teach them to do all I've commanded you. But what does it say right before? It's like a sandwich. The call to go is in the middle, and on the top is all authority is given to me, and in the bottom is I will be with you always. As Aaron showed the kids, is a good reminder to us. We can't do this without the Lord. And I encourage you every day when you wake up, Lord, open the door for me to start building a relationship, start cultivating a relationship. And Lord, I just pray you'd give me the ability to lead that person to Christ at some point down the road.